Exodus chapter 20. Once you go to, well, we're going to start at verse number 13. If you would then, why don't you stand with me, Exodus chapter 20. We're going to start at verse number 13, and I'm going to read out loud, and you can follow along silently. The Bible says this, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." If you look back at me for a moment, I want you to notice that God made it real simple. These, of course, are what we call the Ten Commandments. Now, there are not only Ten Commandments. Right. These are ten that were in a row. There are hundreds of commandments, all of which are important. But God had made it pretty simple. In verse 13, he said, "Thou shalt not kill," and that's it. Then he said in verse 14, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." That's pretty simple. "Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness." Then he gets to verse 17, he talks about coveting, and he said, "I'm going to explain this a little more thoroughly because you're going to have a real issue with this. Most of you, I'm not worried about you killing anybody tonight." Not most, I didn't say all. Boy, when he got to covet, he said, we better explain this one a little more thoroughly. And that's because God knows the human race. Now, while you're right there, I want you to take your Bible and I want you to look at Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22, and again, we're going to look at verse number 17. Jeremiah 22, verse number 17, and the Bible says this. Jeremiah 22:17, it says, "But thine eyes and thine heart are not but for the covetousness, and for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression, and for violence to do it." There's that word covetousness. One of the commandments is we're not to covet. And I'll explain this in a little more detail in a moment. Let's pray. Father, bless us now. Meet with us and make a difference in our lives tonight. God, as we look at the destructive behaviors that we practice sometimes, I pray that we'll be warned and we'll be help us, Lord, to be cautious and careful not to behave ourselves in a destructive fashion in regard to this matter of covetousness, please. Holy Spirit of God, control this service, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll have a seat there. We started eight, this is lesson number eight. We started 8 weeks ago on a series called Destructive Behaviors. And tonight, it's about this issue of coveting or covetousness. A moment ago, we read from Exodus 20, verse 17, and that's what we call one of the Ten Commandments, as I've already said. And God said, "Thou shalt not covet." Now, when you get to Jeremiah 22:17, which is the second verse that we read, boy, God talks there associated with this thing of covetousness. There's the shedding of blood, there is oppression, and there is violence. Sometimes we think coveting or covetousness, we think that's such a soft sin. You know, I wanted something that I wasn't supposed to have, but it leads to a mess. You can associate covetousness or coveting with a lot of what we might call some of the higher level sins, and it is destructive. Covetousness includes the fault or the sin of not being satisfied with what you currently have. If we would want what's right, we would not be guilty of coveting or covetousness. So I believe that according to the Bible and what the Bible teaches, covetousness leads to lying. Covetousness leads to stealing. Covetousness leads to cheating. Covetousness leads to a lack of gratification or a lack of gratitude. To covet, maybe to give you a simple definition, to covet means we virtually lust or we strongly desire something to the point that we'll go after it even if it's not good for us. And in all eras of life, we covet. Now, remember, Jeremiah 22:17, it's talking about people that are coveting, and boy, it's talking about bloodshed. It's talking about oppressive behaviors and violence. You say, why do you think that? Well, let's take two countries in the Middle East. One covets the other's oil. So what happens? We have war and hatred and slavery and everything else. And that's a big example of what you and I can face every day of our life with this sin, this temptation to covet. In all eras of life, we can covet. Children can covet a toy. A child can covet candy, attention. Adults, they covet. They covet houses and someone else's mate or a job or wealth or position or influence or fame. Teenagers. Teenagers will covet clothing today. One teenager can see another teenager's telephone, and they want that. They have a passion for that. Video games or even position in life. Teenagers sometimes covet position. Young ladies could go to the school and watch one person that's a cheerleader, and you're not a cheerleader, and now you find yourself coveting that position. Somebody's starting basketball player, or they're getting to bat cleanup. They've got that fourth slot in the batting lineup, and that's the slot that you wanted, so you covet their slot. You covet her position as a cheerleader, and somebody goes to work and they covet something. I don't think there's anything wrong with admiration and respect for areas and positions, but I think when you covet it, you want it so bad, you're virtually jealous of the person that has it, you feel shortchanged, cheated, and you're going to get it. Whether it's God's will or not, it's something you want. You want to satisfy yourself. This thing of covetousness, it was very destructive for Eve. Eve wanted something so bad that she was going to take it no matter what it cost her and all of us. Boy, that covetousness cost us. It cost Lot's wife. It cost Achan and his family when he wanted the Babylonish, you know, the wedges of gold and the garments. And it cost Demas. And Demas was traveling with Paul, and the Bible says, Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. What was that? He was coveting. He was chasing after something in the world. It cost Samson. It cost Gomer. You say, Gomer? Gomer Pyle? No. Gomer, the wife of Hosea. What happened? She coveted something in the world. Now, it's a covetousness can, sure, it can start out simple where a child just wants a piece of candy, but let me tell you something. When someone covets and it gets out of control, it can cause murder. It can cause destruction. It can cause war. It can cause such a mess. Now, let me tell you this simply. We all have a choice. We could be satisfied with what we have. And so, you know, satisfaction is not found in what you have. Satisfaction is found in what you are. You do realize that what you have, somebody else wants. So you're busy wanting what somebody else has. But we can be satisfied if we choose. It's a choice. Mrs. Owens has a lesson that she teaches across the country. It's called Happiness is a Choice. You want to be happy, you can choose to be happy. That's up to you. And this thing of satisfaction, you and I, we could choose to be satisfied if we want to. But I'm gonna tonight, and this is gonna be very simple. It's not gonna be complex at all. But we're talking about destructive behaviors, and as I was studying and preparing to talk about another destructive behavior, it occurred to me that covetousness sometimes is what we might call a softer thing, a softer sin. But the truth is, the scripture shows, I mean, when we call roll on Eve and Lot's wife and Achan and Demas and Gomer and Samson, and we could go right on down the line, all the major mess ups in the Bible. When David took Bathsheba from Uriah, what did he do? He coveted, he lusted, he took something that he wanted for his flesh, no matter what the cost, because he wanted it. But it wasn't his to take. Boy, we're still telling the story today. When you see, when we call roll on how covetousness affects people, it's a very destructive behavior. And it needs to be kept at a minimum. We call it nipping it at the bud. You just don't want this thing to get away from you. So let me talk to you a little bit about covetousness. For instance, do you know that I've watched people actually covet other people's relationships? Relationships. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 17. Remember, we're reading the Ten Commandments, and God said, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not... And it was very simple. Three or four words in the commandment, and period. Boy, but when we came to covet, there's a long dissertation of explanation that is given there. And notice he says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. What is that? You're coveting a relationship or someone. And then it talks about manservant and maidservant. Those are people with whom you establish a relationship. I have watched people covet the relationships that other people have. Can I tell you what we all need to do? We all need to be working on our own relationships. Every husband ought to be working on his relationship with his wife, and every wife ought to be working on her relationship with her husband, and every young person ought to be working on their relationship with mom and dad, and moms and dads ought to be working on their relationship with their kids. But what happens is you get to coveting somebody else's relationship, and if you're not careful, then enters jealousy. We call it the green-eyed monster. And before long, you're bucking for position and everything else because somebody else has a relationship you don't have. Listen, you go to work and you want a relationship with your boss like somebody else has, the truth be known. What you ought to do is fix your relationship with your boss and don't be coveting someone else's relationship with their boss. Now, I'm all for admiring that which is right, but covetousness is when we then go after what we want at any price and at any cost because we want it and we're going to have it. And let me tell you, you know, most people that have gone after things like that, once they got it, they were not happy with what they received. David, he lusted after, and that's a part of covetousness. It is our lusting or having a passion for something. David lusted after Bathsheba. I'll promise you, if you could have asked David many, many years later, was that worth it? He would say, no, what a mess. What a mess I made. But at the moment, he wanted it, and he was passionate about it. He wanted a relationship with somebody else's spouse, and once he got it, it turned into a total mess. Do you understand that as a result of that relationship, there was murder, chaos, national disaster, and everything? Covetousness can be very destructive. And so, watch that you don't covet someone's relationships. You work on yours. Secondly, you know that we can covet someone else's physical features. Physical features. The Bible says in the book of Psalms that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, folks, God created me and you. God created you to look like you, and God created me to look like me. But we live in a day and age where people covet physical features of other people. Do you know in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 27, the Bible says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? You say, well, how do we covet one another's physical features? There are some people you say, well, I'm short and I wish I were tall. Well, you do understand that you could wish that and you could admire that or you could covet that from someone else, but God said, I don't care how much you think about it, you're not going to add one inch to your height. Well, you could. When I was in high school, I was able to add some height. I was 16 years of age, and I had a pair of blue suede high heel dress shoes. Don't laugh, they're pretty awesome. And they would make me just a little taller. So I did add, I added a little bit to my height, but God is saying, look, I created you the height that you are, and that's the height that you are, and you can be miserable about that if you want to 24/7, but no matter how much you think on it, no matter how bad you want to be taller and how much you want to be like someone else or have their height, you're not going to have it. So why make yourself miserable? But in this day and age, the way that Hollywood promotes things and the way the liberal media promote things, they lift up before us what they think are the perfect looking women and the perfect looking men, and they want and the devil wants to make us unsatisfied with what God has done for us. And I don't think I have to say it, but people covet the way others look all the time. They covet their height. They covet their eyes. Now, so you know, the eyes you have are the ones that God gave you. You do your best to take care of what God gave you, but there's only so much you can do about that. You say, well, I've got one eye that's a little higher than the other one. Well, then just paint your eyebrow on the low one up a little higher and, you know, adjust. But look, that's the way it goes. You say, well, I don't like my hair. Well, your hair's your hair. You say, I don't like my nose. I don't either. I don't like your nose either. But, boy, especially if I were picking one, I wouldn't have picked the one that you got. But everybody... In this society, covetousness, it really is everywhere. And again, we want to consider it a soft sin, but the truth is, if it is let go, it will run crazy, and it can turn into war, it turns into hatred and violence, and the worst of sins. So there are people that covet relationships. There are people that covet the physical attributes of somebody else. Now, I think this, I think God gave you the body that you have. God gave me the body that I have. Now, we're all responsible to keep our bodies clean. We want to try to keep our bodies healthy. But there are certain things about you that you just really got. That's what God did. God gave you. You say, I have the ugliest knobby knees in the world. I beg to differ. I think I have the ugliest knobby knees in the world. Now, I'm not going to show them to you. But I know people that are virtually miserable. They're miserable because of where their chin is, and they're miserable because where their nose is, and they're miserable because of how their feet look. Let me explain something to you. God created you, and when you're miserable with what God did, it might be a little bit of a slap in the face of God. We shouldn't be coveting one another's bodies. I do think we ought to keep ourselves healthy. I do think we ought to keep ourselves clean. But watch the coveting. In this world, the coveting of other people's physical features, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. So we could covet someone else's relationships. We could covet other people's physical features. We can covet other people's clothing. In Matthew 6:27, that's where it said, which of you by taking thought could add one cubit unto his stature? In verse 28, the next verse, it says, and why take ye thought for raiment? Oh boy, is there a market for this? Yeah. Everybody wants somebody else's clothes. Listen, ladies, somebody walks in, they've got a nice dress on, it's okay, don't let it bother you. Why don't you want what you have, and they ought to want what they have? And I don't think anybody ought to be coming to church just to show off their clothes. I think you ought to wear your, you know, church clothes to church, and I think they ought to be kept clean. And boy, if you have something new, fantastic. But if you don't have anything new, if you're modest and decent and clean, that's all okay. But boy, once again, this world is full of coveting clothing. It's a big deal what style those clothes are. There are people who are passionate about shoes that other people own. That doesn't make sense to me. Brother Steed, I have never in my life looked at another man's pair of shoes and said, I just got to have those. There's no man, 57 years of age, there's no man on the face of the earth who could testify that I walked up to him and said, would you get those? Would you get those? No, I'm glad if you have shoes. I want you to have shoes. Where's Lily? Oh, okay. Well, I tease Lily all the time because almost every time I see her off the property, she doesn't have her shoes on. So Lily doesn't covet shoes. Boy, people covet shoes. I have a wallet. And right now it's got money in it, but don't tell Mrs. Owens or it won't tomorrow. Do you realize that my wallet is I use it to carry my money. I don't carry it to impress you. I carry it, it carries my money. But do you have any idea how people covet purses? Look at that purse. I've got to have one of those. Be careful. I don't think there's anything wrong with having a nice purse. I don't think there's anything wrong with having some nice shoes or two pair. or three, or four, or 500. Covetousness, it starts small, but I promise you, if it gets out of hand, it can turn a world upside down. We covet other people's relationships. We can be guilty of coveting other people's physical attributes. We can become, we can covet other people's clothing. Then, I think sometimes we covet the authority over our own life. The authority over our own life. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 20, it says, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God." And what that whole scripture there in 1 Corinthians 6 is talking about is that we are owned, if you will, by Jesus Christ. We're not our own. But you know, we really want to take over our life. We want to run our life. And the truth is, the Bible teaches that you and I are to let God run our life. God should be in charge of our life. So I think there's virtually a coveting that takes place when Christians, they want the authority in their life that God is supposed to have in their life. What are you doing? You're lusting after something that's not rightfully yours. It's not properly yours. Teenagers, I have to tell you something. You need to be very, very careful. Whether, I don't care what this society says, you need to understand something. Young people, when you're living at mom and dad's house, they're in charge. What they say goes. You say, "Well, I wonder if they want me to rob a bank." Oh, did your parents ask you to rob a bank? Some of the silliest things people say to me. You know, "I wonder if they want me to shoot somebody." Your parents ask you to shoot somebody? No, look, you are to obey mom and dad. But a young person, they covet full authority in their life. And then they make some of the dumbest mistakes in the world. And you think, and you know, sometimes they'll even do something dumb to prove that they can. Because they covet authority over their own life. What is it? It's a lust or it's a passion for something that you go after, even if it's not healthy for you to go after it, even if it's not wise for you to go after it, even if it's not God's will. So I think we can covet relationships. I think we can covet people's physical attributes. We can covet other people's clothing. We can covet the authority that God and others should have in our life. Then, I think sometimes we covet admiration, or we covet acceptance. Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 2 says, "Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth." We want to be praised, and I think praising people can be good. We know we're ultimately to praise God. We all know that. But the Bible says a man is to his praise what the finding pot is to silver. The Bible doesn't teach that praising someone for doing good is bad, but the Bible does teach that you praising you is not how God had it planned. The Bible says, "Let another man praise thee, not thine own mouth." Self-exaltation will get you into trouble. And so we covet admiration, and we covet praise so much, we'll go after it. We want someone else to praise us, and if they don't, we'll just take care of it ourselves. "Well, if you won't praise me, I'll praise me. If you won't lift me up, I'll lift me up." Well, just so you all know, Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." We're to lift him up. The Bible says, "Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." We are not to praise ourselves. We're not to lift ourselves up. We are to let somebody else do that. And I don't think we ought to go ask them to do that. I think they ought to knowledgeably and on purpose do it. But we can covet. We can covet admiration and praise to the point of sin. There are people that will, I know people that to get the praise they want will lie about what they accomplished to get someone and almost trick someone into praising them after they lied about their accomplishment. that kind of coveting is wrong. Hey, let me tell you something. Every young man here, I think every young man ought to learn how to dribble a basketball. I think he ought to know how to throw a football and not like a girl. I think every young man, I think they ought to learn how to shoot a gun. And I'm not talking about, you know, putting a machine gun in their hands and letting them run wild. But I think they ought to learn to shoot a gun, throw a baseball. They ought to learn how to cast a fishing pole. And they ought to learn how to bait their own hook without going, ew. But I think that. But let me tell you something. Every young man here, if you have some athletic ability, be very careful that your athletic ability does not go to your head and become prideful. And it's all about you and how much attention you can get. Don't covet praise. Let praise come to you. And if it comes to you, let it be of a godly sort. So, but we covet. We covet relationships. We covet physical features. We covet clothing. We covet authority over our own lives. We covet praise from other people, and then end up praising ourselves. Then I think we should be careful, and this is one that gets us in a lot of trouble. We covet money. We covet money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 10. One of the most popular verses in regard to money, it says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred." Now, there's someone that wants money so bad, even if it's not money they ought to have, they're passionate about it and they're going to get it. They're going to figure out a way to get it. Now, that verse does not say that money is the root of all evil. That's just like there's some that think the computer's the root of all evil. A computer's not evil. And people say, well, a gun, that's the root of all evil. No, the gun's not bad. A gun's not bad, people are bad. And the computer's not bad, people are bad. And money's not bad, people are bad. So here we find out that we err. In other words, we make an error when we covet money. The Bible tells us that having food and raiment, being therewith content. The word content there, it actually comes from a Greek word, contento. It means therewith held together. In other words, I'm going to hold it together and I'll be fine as long as I have enough food to stay alive and enough clothing to stay healthy. And that's what it's talking about. Now, God tells us, be careful not to covet money. There's nothing in the world wrong with you working hard and making money. Nothing with that at all. I think that's a wonderful thing, and I think we ought to do it. And thank God we live in America where right now, the way our society is set up, you can have a job, you can make money, you can buy a house, you can buy a car, you can have more than one pair of shoes. That's all normal, and that's all okay. But let me tell you this. If you covet money to the point where to get it, you'll do wrong, and you want it for the wrong reason, well, now we have a lust for something that's not good, and we're destructive in our desire to get it. If you steal money because you want it so bad, that's destructive. That's destructive to you. It's destructive to the person from whom you have now stolen. If you want money bad, I'd be careful. Don't steal from your boss. Don't steal to get what you want. I happen to believe that when you and I are out to get money so we can get a nice boat and a nice house and a nice car, but we won't tithe, I would say you're not thinking well. It's all about your quality of living. Now, when the tithe is a command of God, in Malachi chapter 3, it makes it very clear. Matter of fact, God even warns that if we don't tithe, He will not rebuke the devourer. And that is God's, that is the natural way where money is lost. So, but we can covet money. Listen, I think there are times when one must work. There, you know, there's somebody that's not here at church tonight, and they had to work, and they had to work to pay their bills. And I understand that. I think there are times when we won't be able to be at church because we had to do this or that. But I'll tell you this also. I'll tell you, I know people that want money and things so bad, they're never at church when they could have been at church, And they say, well, I had to work. No, you had so many things that you are passionate about having, and you had to have so much money, you're just ignoring God and ignoring church to get money. Now, that kind of coveting is wrong. Look, if you had to work and therefore missed a church service, but you didn't want to miss, you really wanted to be in church. And it's not because you just wanted to get $1,000 to stick in your pocket because you're money hungry, but you had to do it. Okay, I think God would understand that. But, I mean, people that virtually over and over and over again, and it's just all about the fact that they're out of control and they spend more than what they ought to be spending and they've got a mess on their hands financially. But watch out, covetousness can be very destructive. Very destructive. We covet money. Remember, when we were reading through the Ten Commandments, he said, thou shalt not steal. I think, wow, that's simple. Thou shalt not kill. Wow, that's simple. But when he gets to coveting, listen to what he says. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, comma. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, comma. Nor his manservant, comma. Nor his maidservant, comma. Nor his ox. By the way, that ox there, or it says, nor his ass. One of those two would have been his mode of transportation. Nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And I asked myself, why in the world did God say, thou shalt not kill, period? And then he goes into this long dissertation of breaking down coveting in so many different directions. I think it's because God knows we look at this as this isn't as bad as stealing. But God gives extra time to trying to keep us from doing it, because when we will not control our passions, they lead to murder. They lead to rape. They lead to so many things. Because we don't control our passion for something. And we covet relationships and covet people's physical features and their clothing and the authority over our own life and praise, and we covet money. And then I think we can become guilty of coveting the world. The world. I like the song that we sing from time to time, "This World Is Not My Home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." Now, you know, some people say that and they say, oh, I just love that song. It said, my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And then we turn right around and covet everything in the world when we said, well, my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. In other words, we're heavenly minded. We have eternity in view. We know we're not going to be here forever. We're not down here to see how many big boy toys we can gather, and we're here to serve God. Now, I'm not against somebody having something nice, and boy, if you work for it and you earn it, okay, so be it. I don't think we're to be poverty stricken to prove that we're humble. I think we're to succeed in life, but at the same time, I think people almost lie about I'm looking forward to heaven. But I'm so deeply involved in this world, I covet this life. Now, the Bible says in 1 John 2:16, it speaks of the world and the lust of the eyes. The Bible says in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Virtually tucked in that verse is covetousness. Don't covet the world. I hope you'll be careful of this. I think there are people that sit in church, maybe even tonight, but you wish you weren't here. You covet being out of church. You know, I'm not standing here tonight, and I'm not about to say what I'm about to say as your pastor. Remember, I'm a Christian too. I'm just a man. But I'm not standing here tonight saying, I wish I was somewhere else doing something else. I have to honestly say, I'm glad I'm here. And if I were not the one that was standing here teaching the Bible right now, I'd be sitting right where you are, but I'd be glad I'm here. And I know this is a Wednesday night crowd, so this crowd of people, I think you're here because you want to be here. But at the same time, let me warn you, you find yourself sitting in church but wishing you were somewhere else, you are coveting something that's out in the world, because the local New Testament church is a called out assembly of people. And here we are where there are two or three gathered together in His name. We are the called out local New Testament church. We're here right now, which means when we don't want to be where we're supposed to be, we want to be out there. And what is out there, that's the world. You shouldn't covet reaching out into the world and that you'd rather be there than in church. I think sometimes people in the church, they covet the world's morality. Can I warn you? Don't ever entertain the thought of, well, I wish I could go out and cut loose and just have some fun with the opposite sex. I'd be careful coveting that. That's a dangerous thing to covet. I can take you through the Bible and show you illustration after illustration of people that coveted having a fling. And there are cities that were destroyed because of it and people that were destroyed. And so we covet the world's immorality or the lack of morality. We covet possibly not being in church. I got saved when I was 16. I didn't know any better. The preacher said you ought to come to church, and so I did. And he said you ought to come to Sunday school, and so I did. And from the time I was 16, I went to Sunday school, and I came to the Sunday morning service, Sunday night service, Wednesday night service. Didn't know there was any difference, and I'm glad. I have no remorse or no regret about that. None. Let's not covet a way to get out of God's will. Let's get in God's will. But we can covet not being in church, and you could covet immorality. We could covet the world's lack of modesty. Let me say to everybody, you're to be modest. Ladies, there are parts of your body you ought not be showing off. And men as well. The nudity of our world. And every once in a while, you have someone that just covets that. I wish I could unclothe like that. I wish I could show myself off like that. If I were you, I wouldn't be coveting immodesty. And so, we covet the world. We covet in maybe a desire not to be in church, or we covet the world's immorality, or we covet the world's immodesty, the world's looseness. And it's so easy when you think about coveting, you say, well, you know, I had a passion for something that I should not have, so what's the big deal? Somewhere along the line, some of the people that created some of the biggest messes in the Bible, they started coveting at a low level, and it got out of hand to the point where it's destructive. I mean, we're talking about it's causing murder and death and rape and just terrible, terrible things. You let the flesh, you let it run, it will, and it'll destroy things. So, I read to you Exodus 20, verse 17, where it says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass. Now, the ox, that actually probably would have been his way he earned his living. The ass would have been the mode of transportation, very possibly, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. It's all encompassing. I also read to you from Jeremiah chapter 22, verse number 17. Let me read it again. But thine eyes and thine heart are not but for the covetousness, for to shed innocent blood, and for the oppression, and the violence to do it. Here, covetousness is producing oppression, and we're not just talking about someone being killed. It says shedding innocent blood. And then in a violent way. This wasn't manslaughter. It's somebody that wanted something so bad they killed an innocent person in a violent way to get it. What is that? That is your passion, your lust, or your covetousness out of control. And God said it's very, very dangerous. And again, if you don't believe it, ask Eve, or Samson, or Achan, or Demas, or Lot's wife. And again, we could just start in the book of Genesis and work our way all the way through the New Testament and find people that coveted after things that end up costing them. It didn't increase them. It ended up depleting God's blessing, God's peace, and God's joy from their life. So, a destructive behavior is the breaking of one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. But God didn't just put it that way. He didn't say, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, period. He said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. God called the roll. I think God knew this is something we would struggle with, and he wanted to give extra attention to it. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here tonight, you've never been saved, we welcome you to the Savior. You come, we'll take a Bible and show you how to be born again. If you're here tonight and you say, preacher, I need to keep an eye on this thing of coveting, remember, satisfaction is not found in what you own or possess. It's found in what you are. Satisfaction is an attitude. It's not an object or many objects. It's an attitude. If you want to be satisfied, you can. If you're not satisfied, it's because you don't want to be. Watch it then. That's connected to covetousness. Who tonight would say, God has spoken to my heart. I know God's helped me in the teaching from the Bible tonight. Would you let God see your hand? If you need the altar, I want you to feel free to use it. We're going to have an altar call. The pianist is going to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And if you need a moment at this altar, you come. Keep your wanter under control. Again, nothing wrong with succeeding. There's nothing wrong with you having something nice, but I will tell you this. If you have to have it, and you're going to have it no matter what, and you're going to get that, and it's going to be yours, even if you don't come to church anymore, even if you don't tithe anymore, even if it hurts everybody that you know, you're going to have that. Boy, you better watch out. That attitude will get away from you. It'll get away from you. And most people that lead a good thing chasing after something they shouldn't be chasing after, they regret it. You might want to watch what you want. It might not be everything you think it's all cracked up to be. Mrs. Young, one more time through the song, if you will, please. Ushers, if you'll have the prayer sheets ready for us, we'll see who needs one in just a moment. Covetousness. It's a lust. It's a passion for something.